It was about 26 years ago that one of our sons first quoted scripture to me. He was 2. Trevor said sternly, "Mom, it says in the Bible to be patient." "Yes," I reflected, "the Bible has a lot to say about patience, and I have a lot to learn, still do." Fast forward 26 years later to Friday afternoon. Our son Andrew is listening to me describe some very difficult events of the past weeks. Difficult in part because much care and compassion is needed, and I feel fresh out of patience. How on earth am I going to write a message for Sunday entitled, "Have Patience"? Weeks ago, I agreed to take a week while Dave and Charlene and the family are away, and I agreed to speak on this scripture. I emphasized to Dave, because I need to learn more about patience, not because I know very much about it. Since then, hard things have happened to family and friends, challenges persist at work, and my ability to respond with endurance and steadfastness seems painfully lacking. Andrew listened quietly and then said with a smile, "At least you've got lots of material about how hard it is." I think we each have our own material about how hard it is to be patient. So let's take a moment to offer that to God and pray the words of David in Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. So this morning we're going to look at James 5, 7 to 11. And thank you, Bev, for reading that. And we're simply going to explore, what does this scripture say? What might it mean? And what practical application might this have in our lives and in the lives of our faith community here at Killarney Park? Those of you who are regulars here know that I have said on other occasions that I am not a theologian, and so you're going to get my perspective from the perspective of a daughter, a wife, a mother, and a nurse. I know, there will be hand washing in here. I'll warn you now. Let's begin. This part of chapter 5 seems to be one of two bookends in this letter, written by James, who was the Lord's brother. Going back to the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." For joy? Really? You've got my attention now, James, because this is not my automatic response. He continues, "For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." As James comes to the close of his letter in chapter 5:7, he says again, "Dear brothers and sisters, you must be patient." And he repeats it again in verse 8, "You must be patient." In our family, discussions about virtually any topic usually involve consulting a dictionary, or maybe Siri for those of you who are techies, so that we can define our terms and be clear about what we mean. So what is patience? We've heard the saying that patience is a virtue. We know from Scripture that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's nurture in our lives. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, the wonderful chapter about love, that patience is a characteristic of that love. And some have described patience as to endure discomfort without complaining, and hopefully This message is not going to be an opportunity for you to develop patience. It's kind of a network, a complex of other virtues like self-control, humility, generosity. Those are all parts of patience, I think. Another definition is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. It is related to perseverance, which one commentator describes as the grace and resolution to remain faithful under serious stress. And N.T. Wright says, "Indeed, the command to be patient and the fact that patience is one of the key aspects of the Spirit's work in our lives might in itself teach us that such a precious gift is going to be needed." What can we learn from the Greek words used in the original text of today's passage? There are two words that James uses quite frequently in this section, and in fact in other places in his letter to this church. One is macrothymio, and the other is hypomene. Right, okay, what does all that mean? These are words that communicate strength, activity, waiting on the alert, and one commentator speaks of militant patience, heroic, watchful, unbreakable, immovable, constant. Macrothymio, used four times in this section, connotes waiting with calm and expectancy, with perseverance. Hypomene is used twice to communicate patience as endurance and fortitude, continuance and steadfastness, in a way that involves the will. You decide to do this. So it doesn't sound very passive or relaxing, does it? This is a strong, determined attitude to face difficult circumstances. In verse 7, James uses the example of the farmer's patience, watching for the rain needed for the harvest that will provide needed food. The farmer has no control over the weather, but waits in readiness, having done what he can by preparing the soil and planting the seed. The farmer's patience is marked by waiting with a sense of expectation that the rains will come, that the seeds will grow and flourish, and that what is now a bare field will be ripe with harvest. And I really love this comment from N.T. Wright. Farmers learn to live with the rhythm of the seasons. Our frantic modern society, which wants to have every vegetable in the shops all year round, and so brings them in by plane from far away, has done its best to obliterate the need for patience. So it's all the more important that we who follow Jesus should learn and practice it. In verse 8, we read, "You too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." What does James mean by this? The Greek word used here is parousia, which is often understood to mean the return of Christ, when he comes again in glory. Was James mistaken in thinking that Jesus was coming soon? Douglas Moo has another perspective on this interpretation. The early Christians' conviction that parousia, or the Lord's coming, was near or imminent, meant that they fully believed it could transpire within a very short time. Pardon me, not that it had to. They, like Jesus, knew neither the day nor the hour, but they acted and taught others to act as if their generation could be the last. We live in the same situation. Our own decade could be the last in human history. And James's advice to us is the same as it was to his first century readers: be patient, stand firm, have courage. This word can also mean presence and appearing. And it could refer to God's action in history, particularly action in which injustices are dealt a fatal blow. Now, you know that I'm not a Greek scholar, but I wonder also if this presence and appearing that is meant by parousia could also refer to those times when his presence shows up in a still, small voice, in the comfort of praying friends, in a timely cup of coffee or tea with someone who will listen with care, or the word of scripture that might come in the dark silence at 3 a.m. when sleep is far away. Verse 9 says, "Don't grumble about each other, my brothers and sisters, or God will judge you. For look, the great judge is coming. He is standing at the door." This instruction not to grumble seems a little out of order to me at first. It's kind of between two sections on being patient, and I was trying to understand his train of thought here. But why is he now warning us about grumbling and God's judgment in the middle of his discussion about patience? And I think it's because one very practical way to practice patience is with each other. And James knows that this grumbling can be a strong temptation in times of stress and difficulty. And the church is certainly not immune to criticism or blaming each other. And we know that this can lead to a serious infection, there's my healthcare background coming again, that can lead to the demise of many church communities. So James reminds us again not to judge each other, no doubt recalling Jesus' words in Matthew 7. And Jesus says, "Stop judging others, and you will not be judged, for others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log from your own eye, and then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." This is a call to humility, and to think about life here in the light of its end. Christ, judge of all, stands at the door. There's also a chance that this is being said because James knows that there are hotheads in the messianic community who are tempted to strike back against the oppressors he's been telling us about earlier, to strike back with violent acts. And so he gives this warning. And then again, in verse 10, he speaks this. He directs us again, "Dear brothers and sisters, to look at the prophets who spoke in God's name as examples of patience and suffering." Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, documents some examples of their great suffering. We just even reading a couple of those verses, some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. So that kind of gives me a bit of reality orientation when I think about what I experience. Nevertheless, even with all of that, they were examples to us of patience. In his book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah speaks powerfully when you think he's writing these words from prison. And it's from a book called Lamentations of Jeremiah. Yet, hear the words that he speaks. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. Each day I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore I will hope in him. Powerful words coming from prison. James continues on in verse 11. He tells us about Job, who endured patiently. And I really love that James uses Job as an example. Job suffered deeply in deprivation and anguish in virtually every area of his life. It seemed like nothing was untouched. But he was not quiet and passive in his suffering. Barclay notes that Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. There may be a faith which never complained or questioned, but still greater is the faith that was tortured by questions and still believed. And believed he did. In Job 19:25, we read of his courage and faith, where he says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth at last. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought." Powerful, powerful words. James also tells us, from his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he, the Lord, is full of tenderness and mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, as James would say, here is our hope, the foundation for our patient endurance and vigilant waiting. God is full of tenderness and mercy. I said that at the beginning I would explore what does this scripture say, what might the passage mean, and what practical application might this have in our lives and in the lives of our faith community here at Killarney Park. And we have looked a little bit this morning at what the scripture says and what it might mean. But rather than speak of practical application for us in our lives and in the lives of our faith community, I'm not going to presume to address that. Instead, maybe something a bit more honest will be for me to share what I have learned and relearned about having patience, in the hopes that something that I've learned might be helpful for you. During one of my times up here with the children, I asked them what they would do in a certain kind of stressful situation, a little bit like Al did this morning. And I think it was Erin Chung who had a very wise response. The first thing that she said was, "Breathe." And this, as Al covered today, is good advice. And I have tried it. It is good advice for when my supply of patience is running low and my supply of words that are unhelpful is overstocked, let's say. It's helpful when I'm tempted to grumble about myself, about God, or about someone else. I love James's advice to remember the farmer. Doing what he can and then waiting for what God will do, anticipating that he'll send rain. I need to do my part of preparation and seeding and then wait with expectation and endurance and sometimes courage for God to reveal his work. I want to remember that there are times when the field looks barren and simply it's a patch of dirt, but more is going on there than I can see. There is life and growth that will lead to a precious harvest. I will remember that the Lord's plans finally end in good and that he is full of tenderness and mercy. I will once again remember that if I remain connected to the Lord, he will grow my patience as one of the fruits of his Spirit work and fill me with his tenderness and mercy. Equipped in this way, I will be able to extend empathy to my family, my friends, and my neighbors at work and in my community. As the footer in my boss's email reminds me with every message she sends, be kinder than necessary, for each one you meet is fighting some kind of battle you are not aware of. I will remember his call to care for those who suffer. And when I suffer, I can remember that this too is an opportunity. And because of his goodness, I can say in the words of Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord," I tell myself, "and never forget the good things he does for me." So that I don't forget, I have restarted keeping a gratitude journal because my memory is not great, and writing things down leaves me good things to ponder, especially when times are hard and I feel like I'm still waiting for God to show up. One of the songs that we sing here at Clarney Park is 10,000 Reasons, and it's like a modern-day version of David's words in Psalm 103, where we sing to the Lord, "You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. And for all your goodness, I will keep on singing." And I promise not to do that right now, because that would be in the key of K-flat and maybe not so beneficial. Praying the Psalms, whether the Psalms of worship and praise, Psalms of lament and pleading, or Psalms of ranting, and yes, there are ranting Psalms, or calls to patience, like in Psalm 27, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. As a nurse, I will remember that endurance is easier when I get enough sleep, when I nourish myself with good food and water, when I enjoy healthy activity, and of course, hand hygiene. I know that I benefit from soaking my mind and my heart in the promises of God in Scripture, remembering that he will never leave us and that he promises his strength to endure. I can explore works, pardon me, like April Yamazaki's book, Sacred Pauses, Spiritual Practices for Personal Renewal, and use some of them to respond to God's invitations to connect more deeply with him through scripture, through quiet, through slowing down, through prayer walks, through paying attention and journaling, through confession, through meditation, through giving, through having fun in community. And Jesus, yes, he did model having fun as a spiritual practice. He was invited to dinners and parties and weddings, and children were drawn to him. So he had many ways of connecting, I'm sure, through laughter and fun. Some of you know that our family has lost a dear one recently to suicide. In preparing to speak at my niece's celebration of life, I thought of our beloved Annie, and I thought of all of us there, how we needed to hear that you are loved more than you know. Maybe there is someone here today who needs to hear that too. You are loved more than you know. So here's why I say this to all of us today, because it's in black and white in this page of scripture in Romans 8 that I'd like to close with just a simple reading, and I pray that we can soak our minds and hearts into this scripture. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep." No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God for his amazing love and tender compassion.